God. There is one who is very much alive, and we come this morning to honor him, to praise him, and we're so glad that you've come to be with us this morning. I know that there are a lot of people that do not believe in God and do not believe in the existence of a divine being, but we believe very strongly this morning that Jehovah God lives and that he is alive. Sometimes our government and perhaps other leaders around the world believe they have the handle on life and on the economy and all the problems that are going on. But I really believe that all of our problems are only solved by the eternal God that you and I serve. Because I believe our government sometimes gets a little bit mixed up with regard to what the solution is to all of our problems. If you don't believe that, back in March in Newsweek magazine, there was a letter from the Greenville County, South Carolina, Department of Social Services. And the letter was written to a dead person. Now think about this. Here's what it said. Your food stamps will be stopped effective immediately because we have received notice that you have passed away. May God bless you. You may reapply if there is a change in your circumstances. Now, does that make sense, folks? God is alive, and he is well. And this morning, we're going to talk about that God, and we want you, if you will, in your Bibles, to turn to the book of Luke, the 16th chapter. Luke chapter 16. How many of you have children this morning that are just alike? Anybody? How many of you have more than one child? Okay, several of you have got children, plural. Anybody in here, I'm just curious, anybody in here have children that may not necessarily look alike, but they all act alike. Their mannerisms are all the same. Their personality is all the same. Anybody in here this morning have children like that? Raise your hand. Okay. Do you know children who often come from the same parents often die worlds apart? They have the same chromosomes. They have the same genetics. They have the same opportunities. They have the same experiences. And they have the same love from mom and dad, and yet they live worlds apart. Now, the two men in the story that we're going to read this morning is a story about two different people. It is a story about personalities. It is a story about spiritual values. It is a story about one who loved God and the other who thought nothing of God. Now, it's one that you have read many, many times, but by way of rehearsing the Word of God, I want us to go back and read this in its entirety. Beginning in verse 9, the Bible says, and Jesus begins to tell this story. He said there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day, or he dined every day on good food. Well, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gates, and he had a body that was filled with sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which would fall from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received the good things and Lazarus the evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all of this, between you and us, there is a great gulf that is fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, this story is a very interesting story. As a matter of fact, it is the only place in the Bible you will read this story. Sometimes some of these news networks will come across and say, the only place you'll hear this story is on our network. Well, Luke could have said that because this story is recorded only one time. It is recorded in the book of Luke, chapter 16. Now, because it was only recorded one time does not mean that it is not given clarity and that it is not given extreme importance. It is tremendously important. There's a great lesson here for you to learn and a lesson for me to learn. It is a lesson really about one who was a prince and then another who was a pauper. One man was a billionaire. He was the Bill Gates of his day, I guess you could say. And the other man was a beggar. Get the picture. A man who is a billionaire and then the other who is a beggar. One was in search of gold and the other was in search of God. Now, there are several things that I want you to understand this morning from the reading of this passage that I think that will help you understand just how important it is to be focused on the right things in life. And you know what? Many times we are not focused. Sometimes we get the feeling that we're a little bit bigger than we are. We get the feeling that our importance is so great that the world cannot live without me. Sometimes people in the church get the feeling that, hey, I'm so important to the kingdom of God that the church cannot do without me. Let me tell you something, folks. I learned a long time ago that there will be someone who will come along and replace you. Believe me, it is true. Mrs. C.H. Morris wrote the words and the music to the beloved hymn, and you may remember this song, "My Stubborn Will at Last Hath Yielded." Remember that song? Well, I deeply appreciate the message in that song. I think it's a great song. Well, historian William L. MacDonald tells of a notorious outlaw who terrorized the city of Florence, Alabama, a number of years ago. Well, actually, it was back in the 1800s. His name was Mountain. They called him Mountain. Mountain Tom Clark, and he was famous for saying, "No one will ever run over Tom Clark." You ever been around people like that? "No one's going to run over me." No one, he would say, is going to run over Tom Clark. Well, he was finally arrested and hanged and laid to rest 6 feet under Tennessee Street, one of the busiest streets in town. There is a historical plaque that stated Clark confessed to 19 murders, including a child, and although a grave was already dug in a nearby field to inter his body, somewhat outraged by his statement, the town people interred him under the street, thus bringing his boast to naught. And about 20,000 drivers run over Tom Clark every day. And I can tell you for sure, people will walk on you. They will. Don't ever get the feeling that you're so important that the world can't do without you. Listen, I learned a long time ago, as I mentioned to you, that there will always be someone who will come along to replace you. They will. Well, let me share with you what I believe we ought to learn from Luke chapter 16. And I want to call this lesson the Great Divide. And I'm not talking about Wolf Creek Pass up on the Great Divide, but I'm talking about the Great Divide at the judgment bar of God. Well, number one, I would tell you that we are all divided by a spiritual decision. You and I are divided by the spiritual values that we have. Why is it sometimes that in one family, one individual can have tremendous spiritual value to his life, and another child who came up the same way, who learned the same lessons, who had the same love and the affection, who heard the same gospel sermons, who sat in assemblies and heard the same songs, and was blessed by the same God, had a totally different view on life and living, and his values were not the spiritual values that another child espoused. I'm going to tell you that firsthand in my family. My mother and my father were Christians. And I'm going to tell you, some of my brothers and sisters were not. and were not followers, I believe, of what the Bible taught in the New Testament. I never faulted my mother or my father for children going astray and making unwarranted and unwise decisions because they listened to the wrong people. I didn't fault my mother and my father, nor do I believe God faults them. I believe the burden of responsibility falls upon the individual in that family, himself. And in this story, it really is a story about one who learned about God. And he learned to accept God. And then there is the story about the other man who was in search of gold and things were more important to him in life than serving and honoring God. The Bible tells us that this rich man, and really, I guess you could say probably the focus was on this rich man more than on the beggar. Because the beggar didn't really have a problem. The problem was with the rich man. The problem was with the man who was the billionaire, if you will, not with the beggar. But this rich man was tremendously blessed in every way. He really was. He was tremendously wealthy. This rich man was at a very high pinnacle in his life because he had everything going his way. He really did. He wore purple and fine linen every day. I mean, he did not spare at all. He had the best in life. Even his undergarments, according to what the scripture says here, were fine linen. They were. But the other man was a homeless man. The other man was the kind of man that you would see on the street, not the man that says, hey, we'll work for beer. But this was the kind of man who was standing on the street who was hungry and destitute and had nothing, not because of his own choosing. And there are a lot of those out there. There are a lot of people that stand on the corner of the street and say, we'll work for food, but we'll not work for food. They are lazy, indolent bums, and that's exactly what I believe the Word of God calls them. And the Bible says if a man won't work, neither should he eat. But I'm talking about the individual by happenstance or whatever. They are there, and they are homeless, and they have nothing. Not of their own choosing, but it happened to them in life. And obviously, Lazarus was much like that man. And his body was so plagued with sores and boils that he couldn't even help himself. And he had to be laid at the gate of the rich man. And the Bible says that the dogs had more compassion on him than the rich man had on him. Everybody else just kind of walked on by, but the dogs would come over and they would lick his crusty boils and sores. I want you to know, first of all, God does not place a penalty on prosperity. Lest we get the idea that it is a sinful thing for a person to be prosperous, you need to understand that God does not place a penalty on prosperity, nor does he place a premium on poverty. Now, I know a lot of people in life who think, well, you have to take a poverty vow to be a Christian. God doesn't say that. Doesn't say that at all. And sometimes people talk about others that have money, and then they lament the fact that they don't, and they start cursing the man who does. That's wrong too. The difference between these two men was not what they owned, but what owned them. And that's a real issue in today's world, isn't it? Who owns you? Does your money own you? Does your money dictate what you do? Does your money dictate the decisions that you make in life? Or does God dictate the decisions that you make? You see, it was Jesus who taught in the book of Luke 12, just about four chapters earlier in verse 15, he said that man's life does not consist of the things which he possesseth. And that's true. For a rich man, let me tell you, your life is nothing without your money. But it is worse without your God. But he also speaks to the poor, doesn't he? When he said man's life does not consist of the things which he possesseth, you may be poor monetarily, but that doesn't mean that's the essence of your life and living. You can be rich. I know a lot of rich people that have no money at all. But they are rich with God. It is not what you possess, but who possesses you. The rich man had everything. But God looked at Lazarus, who had nothing. You know, the word Lazarus is an interesting name. It's not a name we give to our kids today, is it? I mean, I don't know too many kids named Lazarus, do y'all? I mean, there may be. I don't know. But you know what? It wouldn't be a bad name. Because you know what the name Lazarus meant in the original language in the Hebrew? You know what it really meant? It meant helped of God. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? What's your kid's name? Helped of God. Helped of God. The rich man was not in hell because he didn't give bread to Lazarus. Let me clarify that. A lot of times people say, well, you know, he's laid at the gate of the rich man. The rich man didn't have time for him, didn't give him bread, didn't give him food, didn't give him clothing. As I told you, I think people ought to bear responsibility. If they're capable of working, they ought to do that. Lazarus obviously could not. I heard a story one time about a young boy who was 12 years of age. He walked up to a gentleman and said, and the gentleman looked at him. He said, son, he said, what would you do if you had all the money in the world? And he said, well, I'd give it to the hungry and to the poor and the downtrodden and the homeless. And the man looked at him and he said, well, son, he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, you know what? He said, I've got a yard that needs to be mowed. He said, I've got a yard that needs to be raked, and you can put it all in a bag and bag it up, and I will pay you $50. And then you can take that money, and you can go over, and you can give it to that homeless man out there, that man that's hungry and doesn't have any place to go. And the 12-year-old thought about it for a minute, and he scratched his head. And he said, why don't I get that man, that homeless man, to come over to your house and mow your yard and rake your yard? And essentially, the man said, welcome to the real world. You know, our government has the idea that we ought to dole out money to the indolent, to the lazy, to the indifferent, and use your tax dollars to take care of a lot of lazy bums walking the streets. I'm not for that. I don't know about you. I don't think God's word teaches it. Lazarus was in a situation he could not help. He could not help. And so therefore, his name, Helped of God. An appropriate name, wasn't it? The rich man was not in hell because he didn't give Lazarus bread, but because he did not partake of the bread of life. For Jesus taught in John 6 and verse 35 that I am the bread of life. But there's another lesson we need to learn also from Luke chapter 16. Not only are we divided by a spiritual decision, but we are divided by a physical death. For look at verse 22. The Bible says that in the passing of time here that the beggar died and he was carried. And the rich man died and he was buried. You know what? When life is over here, I want to be carried. I want to be carried into the presence of God. And I've told you before that I have been in the hospital rooms and the bedsides of people who drew their last breath. And I'm going to tell you something. I felt the presence of God when they were carried. But there were times when I held the hands of those who were non-believers who I believe were carried, not that were buried, not carried. Either because they had not partaken of the bread of life, or either that or because they had allowed the bread of life to grow stale and they had left God. When you die, you will either be carried or you will be buried. The acid test of whether a person is saved is what happens to him when he dies. You can holler you're saved all day long, but that don't mean you're saved. A Or Revelation 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now this expression, Abraham's bosom, was an expression that was often used by Jewish people. Jewish people looked at Abraham's bosom much like we look at that celestial city and we call it heaven. Abraham was the father of the Hebrew nation. And so when they referred to heaven, they referred to it as Abraham's bosom, where they could be comforted. The Jewish Christian believed that when one died, he was carried into the presence of God. Maybe that was based upon the words of King Solomon many years ago when he said that when the man dies, that his body goes back to God, doesn't get there by, or rather his body is buried, but the spirit goes back to God, doesn't get there by itself. God breathed into your nostrils the breath of life and you became a living soul. And God, just as he sent your spirit to your body, can bring your spirit to himself. Isn't that amazing? Lazarus had some of the most unbelievable pallbearers. You stop and think about that a minute. You know, we always honor those who carry the body of the deceased. We set them up front, we put little flowers on them, and we call them pallbearers or honorary pallbearers. You know who the pallbearers were for Lazarus? The angels of God. But the rich man died. And they, like no doubt in the Old Testament, they had to hire mourners. Can you imagine that? Somebody died in the Old Testament that was unrighteous and ungodly, didn't care about God. They actually had to go out on the street and pay mourners. Maybe that's the next step for our government. To go out and hire mourners to come in and weep over your dead corpse. That's what they did. They used the best spices to anoint and to embalm his body as best they could. And that way, when everybody walked by, they would look and say, "Didn't they do a good job?" One day, death will touch each of us on the shoulder and say, "It is time." For Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment." For 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "As in Adam all die, so shall all be made alive in Christ." We're divided by a spiritual decision. We're divided by a physical death. And we're divided by an eternal destiny. One man went from rags to riches. One man went from riches to rags. Before Lazarus drew his last breath, he was so poor he couldn't even afford bread. He wasn't worried about health care. He was worried about food going into his body. But he couldn't even afford that. He couldn't afford medical care. Didn't trouble him, however, for he knew that there was a God who was in control of all things. And would either take the sores away from his body or take him away from the sores. He couldn't afford to pay for a burial. He had no pre-need. Couldn't afford a tombstone. Nothing to mark his grave. But the rich man, why, he had everything. Before he died, he was so rich that he had it all, he thought. So the rich spared nothing. Did he worry about a bailout? No. Did he worry about a bank foreclosure? No. Did he worry about trading in a clunker on a new car? No. For he had it all. But notice what happens in this story. The rich man went to hell when he died. Luke 16, 25. And God said unto him, in life you had the good things, and Lazarus the evil. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. People often ask me the question, and they say, do you think that the flames of hell are real? Do you really believe in a literal hell? I believe they're real. I know one thing, and I can say with great confidence, and that is that the pain is real. The pain is real. And I mean, isn't that the thing that becomes a real issue? Whether the fire is real or whether it's not the issue. Is the pain real? God says it's a place where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The heartache is real. The separation is real. The memory is real. And God even said to this rich man, do you remember that in your lifetime? I think one of the greatest horrors of hell will be the capability of being able to remember. There won't be any Alzheimer's in hell, folks. Part-timers. God says you remember. And for all these people that said, well, you know, if I could just see a miracle, I would believe in God and try to live in such a way to go to heaven. Let me tell you something this morning. Salvation is not in a miracle, but it is in the message. And for all those folks that are waiting for a miracle, you will be waiting for hell to freeze over. God has given us his message. And in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God to save them that believe. And the rich man wanted a miracle, by the way. Go back and look at this story. He wanted someone to rise from the dead. And of all the people, he wanted to go back to his five brethren. It wasn't him. He said, Send Lazarus. Send Lazarus back. That he may warn my five brethren not to come to this place. And God said no. For God says if he doesn't believe the message, there will be no miracle. And he will not live with the Master or the Messiah. You know, if the Bible teaches anything at all, it teaches that there is a hereafter. And sometimes the things in life that we choose to hold on to are the very things that we need to relinquish and let go of. If your house was flooded by a river, maybe, or heavy rain, what would you seek to get out of your home, first of all? What would it be? If a fire started raging, and I have been with brethren here who went through this, one who lost his life for going back in, if a fire races towards your home in a hot, dry area, and you have 10 minutes to gather whatever you can take to safety out of the danger zone, what would you choose to take with you? I hear people say family photos. important documents, money under the mattress. You might say, well, those are good logical choices. But you know what? When the Lord returns, you won't have time to run get your money. You won't have time to run grab the family photos as if they're going to be with you in eternity. You won't have time to go and collect the valuables in your home that you'd like to live with in eternity, because you won't live with them either anyway. For the Bible says that they will be burned up. But what you will take with you is a record of how you have lived and what you have done this side of eternity. You see, that's what the rich man carries before God. And it is what Lazarus carries before God. But you kind of get the feeling that Lazarus had no real worries, for the Bible says that now he is comforted. But the rich man, why, he's tormented. And no one knows the day nor the hour when that moment will come. For Matthew 24 and verse 36 teaches that of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son. But it is the hour for which all hours have been created on that clock back there. It is the hour you stand before the great God of the earth, and you will keep that appointment. When you come to the great divide, which side will you be on? Will you be on the side of God? But more especially, will he be on yours? Sometimes it's difficult for us to stop and think about life and the real issues of life. And what I've talked to you about this morning are the real issues, folks. The real issue is whether you are saved or whether you are lost. Whether you're a Christian or whether you are playing a game with God. One of these days, life will be over. It'll come to an end. And you know what? It won't make any difference how many degrees you have hanging on your wall. It won't make any difference how many CDs you have or how much money you have in the bank. The real issue will not be how much stock you have or had. The real issue will not be how many homes you have or how many cars you drove or what kind they were. But the real issue will be, am I ready to relinquish it, to give it back to God, and to present my record to Him? Will it be a record that is marred by sin and selfishness, or will it be a record that has been blessed by service and love and commitment and truth? Only you can make that decision. I hope this morning that if you're not a Christian and you give serious thought to becoming like Lazarus in attitude, to be like him, not like the haughty, not like the arrogant, not like the look at me. I'm so important. Jesus said, unless you humble yourself and become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's something some people find very difficult to do. But I hope you will this morning. and come this morning to confess the sweetest name that's ever graced heaven and earth, and that is the name Jesus, as your Lord and as your Savior. And with a penitent heart, allow yourself to be buried in water baptism, to be raised out of that water, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, resurrected to the new life, to be born again. And allow God to add you to His kingdom. And if you're a child of God and you know that perhaps maybe your attitude hadn't been what it ought to be, you know that your focus in life has been too much upon things here, that you've been no heavenly good. So this morning, that's a decision that we all make, and we're going to sing this invitation song that Sam has selected, and I hope that it's something that you'll think about while we stand and while we sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.